1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Again, thank you for being in the house of the Lord. I was talking to three of the four preachers that went to the Jubilee yesterday and didn't get a chance to talk to Brother Alex, but all of them were of one accord in that they just had a fantastic time. The Lord moved in, blessed them greatly for being there and for just the opportunity to preach. And we're grateful to hear the good report on that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, just a couple of verses this morning for our consideration. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Our Father, we come to you this morning humble, Lord, knowing our limitations, knowing our frailties. Lord, we're so unmindful of the old prophet who said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And Lord, we know in your sight, and apart from Christ, we're nothing but sinners doomed to a devil's hell. We plead the blood of Jesus this morning, his righteousness. Lord, not what we can do, not what we could ever do to please you, but in his righteousness we have our standing today, and we pray that you'd help us in this place. Forgive me, Lord God, of every thought, every word, every attitude, anything contrary to your holy statutes and precepts. And Lord, we pray for one thing and one thing only, to help us preach the word this morning. Lord, to give us power to preach your word so that people might be edified, encouraged, and instructed in the word of God. And we'll, to that end, praise you and thank you for all that you do for us today in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards. There's the key word, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is required, and I want to preach on this thought for a few minutes this morning, God's requirement of us. God's requirement of us. We live in a day where people don't want responsibilities. They don't want people to make requirements of them. People shrink from that very thought of having expectations put upon them. But I would remind us this morning, as believers, as born-again saints of God, God has the right and God does require some things of his children. The Bible has much to say about good stewardship, and a steward being one much greater or much more than a servant, but a steward being a person who the master of the house has reposed certain responsibilities and certain power and certain leadership qualities into. We talked at length on Wednesday night about the gifts of the modern day church and the modern day believer, and leadership and meeting responsibilities being some of those gifts. And God has brought this subject back to me this morning and desires that I preach to a Sunday morning crowd on God's requirements unto us. You're born again this day. It's because of grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. But there the giving ends from his part, in the sense that we're required to start giving back. I believe with all my heart, God did not save us to decorate heaven. And he did not save us to sit on church pews Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night revivals. He didn't save us to just be fixtures in the house of God. But he saved us to give us responsibilities toward the kingdom of heaven. He has told us to be good stewards of, among other things, our talents, our times, our treasures, and our truths, or the truths of God. And we touched on that Wednesday night. How God has reposed the truths of Scripture in the local church, and as such in us personally, that we're to be ministers. All of us are to be ministers of the truths of God in a lost and dying, dark and decadent and decaying world. My, how God needs folks to step up and meet their responsibilities and the requirements. There's three things I'd like to make mention of this morning. I don't know if we'll run 30 minutes or 60 minutes, or if we'll run 10 minutes. But I want to say these three things God expects out of us, and they have to do with us meeting our requirements of God. First of all, find out your responsibility. Find out what it is God requires of you. And of course, the verses tell us that it's, that we're to be found faithful. But faithful in what things?
There is where people fail, and there's where people muddle through a Christian or muddle through a life here, having been saved by the grace of God, but they never get beyond the steps or the foot of Calvary. They never go on to maturity, and they never reach that maturity or perfection as the Bible in Galatians encourages us and admonishes us and yea commands us to do. Find out our responsibilities. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I preach from these very verses. Countless men of God have stood and preached from verse number 1 and talked about the reasonableness of God's requirement here to find our responsibility, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And there is not the end, but is the preamble to verse 2, where the Bible continues on and it says, and be not conformed to this world. Boy, we could stop right there and spend the next 20, 30, 40 minutes, whatever, on that simple phrase, be not conformed to this world. You want to know what Christians have a hard time with as far as doctrinal truths? You want to know what really is the stumbling block that the devil uses for believers? It's not necessarily get you back out into the world and drinking and drugging and all the wickedness that God saved you from, perhaps, but it's simply us meeting our responsibilities of being separate and different from a lost and dying world. My, my, if we could grasp the tenet, this very basic of all oracles of the faith, to be separated, be a separated people, that we're to be not conformed to this world. It doesn't take very long to turn on the television and start browsing through the religious channels, and you see a conformity that is both disgusting and, to me, it's mind-numbing. Why do people believe, if they believe the Scriptures and if they read the Scriptures, why would they suppose that they're to go along and get along with a lost and dying world? If this church is never going to be different from the world, what impetus is there for me and my wife to get our clothes on and come to the house of God and sit amongst people and it's be conformed and just like what's going on out there? I've got no interest in that. Heaven help us if it gets to the place where coronavirus or whatever malady may come upon the scene destroys the ability of the people of God to assemble at a local level. We need to go to our homes and assemble in our homes, and we need to preach a doctrine that is sacred and sanctified and separated from this wicked world. Find out our responsibilities is in view in these verses. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I've preached it ad nauseum everywhere I've had an opportunity to preach, this thought that the battle of the believer is in the mind. The devil can get your mind messed up. He's got you messed up. He can get your mind diluted with the things of the world and your principles and convictions a sway to go along with societal views in this day and age. He's got you. He may not have your soul, and he may not be able to take you to the regions of the damned when you die, but I assure you, as far as effectiveness and as far as doing anything that amounts to anything eternal in this world for God, you're done. The battle is in the mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I've seen the gardens as they wither in this heat, and I've seen, we put water on a little garden the other day, and my wife did that morning, and we went back that evening, and I was going to water it again, but the plants had already stood up, and it already just brightened. You could tell that they had gotten a renewing of themselves. You that work out in this heat, bless your heart. This heat will sap you. This heat will drag you down. I don't care if you got a 40-hour job out in it, or if you're a homeowner and you're cutting the grass or working in the yard doing whatever, you stay out in that sun and that heat, and it pulls you down. My, to go inside and pop a top on a bottle of good old crystal clear water and slug that down and then get another 16-ounce bottle. That was just for making sure you had that passageway clear. The next one is what tastes good. Hallelujah. And you're renewed in your body. Living water. Living water. The Word of God that will renew you in your mind if you'll avail yourself of it. Being a boy and a young fella, back before there was such a thing as bottled water, bottled water used to be for the very rich. My wife and I went to the store the other day and bought a case or two of that at $1.69 a case. Bottled water. And that's all I really ever drink. If I'm called out somewhere, I might drink. But growing up, we didn't have bottled water. And working and doing in the garden and laboring and playing as a boy, getting that garden hose and you turn that on, the old garden hose, and let the hot water get out. And boy, it hit that cold water coming out of that well. How it renewed you. How it made you feel like you could go another mile. How it made you feel like you could finish the task at hand. Oh, that we would get our minds renewed by the Word of God and through the Holy Ghost. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All of that to say this, do that to get to this point, to find what is God's will. We're talking about finding out what our responsibilities are. Lord, help us not to just drift through this life from service to service, from in and out to in and out, from up to down to down, back to up to up to back down to down. Help us to not just be a spiritual roller coaster, but find a purpose in our life. Find a goal. Find our responsibilities in serving a Christ that's worthy to be served. Three things are discussed in these verses. First of all, a presentation of our bodies. A presentation of our bodies. Peter talks about this when he says, what? Know you not that you are not your own? This is addressed as our bodies are the temple of the Most High God. I'm not going down the rabbit trail of drug abuse and all the things people do to their bodies, but suffice it to say, we as believers need to treat our bodies as the temple and as the repository of God Himself, or the Bible calls it His house, His temple. A living, holy sacrifice unto God. Our bodies. A presentation of our bodies. A progression in our walk. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, is what is the Bible saying here. Let us walk honestly, Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. A progression in our walk is what I'm talking about right here. Let us walk honestly. How many has heard the Christian life likened to a journey? How many has heard about preachers preaching about walking with God? My dad stood in this pulpit for year after year after year and preached on this man Enoch and his walk with God. He wasn't just looking for something to fill the time. He wasn't looking for another message for that particular Sunday morning, but he believed and he practiced and he did what he preached and begged us to do, and he walked with God day by day. The walk of the believer. A progression in our walk. I notice all of you coming in this morning, and except for the ones that needed to be doing it, I did not see anybody toddling along like a 10-month-old or a 12 or 14-month-old. I saw all the young people and the adults, they're upright and they're striding forward. Even the men with knee surgeries on canes and on walkers, they were making steady, sure progress. You wasn't weaving from side to side and reaching out to hold on to the bench to stop yourself from falling as when you were 13 months old. You have progressed in a physical sense in your walk. It ought to be that we as the children of God progress in our spiritual walk. Preacher, what do you mean? I'm talking about those that are saved. We ought not be toddling around where the least little wind of an unkind word or the least little wind of somebody sliding us knocks us off our feet. We ought to have a steady gait for God. It's also known as spiritual maturity. Lord, help us not to get offended by just the least little thing. Help us to walk circumspectly, walk progressively in the Lord. Romans, Paul said to that Roman church in verse 13 of chapter 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and not in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The first thing I did when I was washed clean was put my clothes on. The first thing you were when you were spiritually washed clean was God clothed you in a garment of Jesus Christ. That is the garment that needs to be put on every moment, every second, minute, hour, every day, month, year, the continuance of our lifetime. Put on every day the Lord Jesus Christ and what thus saith the Lord. Finding out our responsibility involves a presentation of our bodies, a progression in our walk. Notice that it also involves a proving of God's will. There's a lot of mysticism, vagaries, and unclearness about this thing called the will of God. But it's really very simple. Draw close to the Lord and the Lord will reveal what He wants you to know. Live for the Lord and He will speak to you, and He will, through the Holy Spirit, move on you, and He will bring His will to bear in our lives. Preacher, what's the will, Lord's will for me? I can tell you the Lord's will for you is to find His will. The broad spectrum of His providential will is that you find His perfect will and what it is He'd have us to do. Here in 2020 America, approving of God's will. All of these things in verses 1 and 2 comes down to this, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to see people that are in and out, up and down, no stability whatsoever, you see people that don't know God's will for their lives. You cannot know God's will for your life and be saved and be interested in following God's will and be unstable. You ever saw people with a purpose? People with a goal? They're resolute. They know what's before them. And they're living in such a fashion as to accomplish that which they desire. And there's the key. There's the kicker. Desire. Where's your desire? I allude back to sometimes, and I hope not presumptuous and insistent on my days in the military, but so much, and Paul used the military analogy, so much that transpired in my early years, I relate down through my life, and even now, they would give us a goal. And it didn't matter what was tomorrow, it didn't matter what was next week. Graduating Paris Island 3 months later was not in view. The goal was what it was in view. And it might be as simple a thing of a goal as to see if you could run 3 miles or not. But the goal was there, and we transferred and we moved our energies, the whole platoon, we moved and concentrated our energies toward meeting the goal. Seek the will of God and He'll give you the goal. What it is He would have you to accomplish. One preacher said we need the GAP approach. The GAP, GAP approach. God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. God's will is perfect. If we would get the will of God in view, that ought to be our number one goal, is know what God wants us to do. When we find it, do it. Not only find out our responsibility, secondly, focus on our responsibility. Focus on it. My wife tells me this, and I don't doubt it. I see evidences of it. I have a problem focusing on more than one thing. If I'm over here playing the bass and somebody comes up to talk to me, one of the two things is going to suffer. Either I'm going to kind of meander around in the conversation, or I'm going to have to quit playing so I can focus on what you're saying. I don't know how people sing and play at the same time. It's a marvel to me how some people can play and sing, and it's like it's so easy. The phrase one-track mind was coined for me. I have to focus. I have to pay attention to what it is my mind is centered on. There are three things that we need to focus on in finding our responsibility and focusing on it. Number one, love our responsibility. Such a simple concept. But if you don't love what you're doing, you're not going to be very good at it. You're not going to be very good, and you're certainly not going to be focused on doing the best that you can do if you don't love it. I mean, that goes without saying, right? That's why we have affairs and divorce and all. People quit loving, or maybe never did love their spouse, and their focus shifted to somebody else. That's why we have people get angry and leave the church. Their focus is not on God and God's bride, the church. The focus is more on themselves, and the least little thing comes along, they're out the door. I don't feature why people are so quick to leave the body of Christ and the church and go somewhere else, and they'll take abuse upon abuse upon abuse in the workplace. I got to believe that we don't love our responsibility. You ever thought about this concept? And boy, it's a novel concept indeed in 2020 America. What a privilege. What a privilege. Not a right, not a responsibility necessarily, though that's what I'm preaching on, but a privilege to serve the Most High God. I just want you for a moment, while I'm talking, just for a moment, try to imagine who God is. The greatness of God. In light of all the preaching that you've heard and the Bible that you've read, imagine who is this God that I claim to love and serve. And boy, if your mind can grasp that, I want you to meet me after church and tell me how you did it. I start running in an endless maze of trying to figure out who God is. I know His attributes. I know some of His attributes. I know some of His emotions. But try to sit and think of God, who are you? I preach a message on this. People ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus? And everybody say, yes, I do. But do we really know Him? Right. To know God is to love Him. People without that love don't know Him. Forgive me for being blunt. No love for the Lord, I'm afraid you don't know Him. How can you know the Creator of this universe and the Savior of this world? How can you know Him and not love them? Jesus saith unto them, John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. I plead guilty to this. I let things in this world consume me and get my time and I grab my focus. And the focus, Jesus said, I came into this world, I came to do one thing, and my very meat, the essence of what drives me and fuels me, is to do the will of God. The will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Acts 16:16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. My point there being that these men loved God so much that even the demons had to follow them and speak the truth that they knew God and they loved the Lord, Most High God. Amen. This second thought of focus upon our responsibility not only involves loving our responsibility, but learning our responsibility. Back to my opening remarks about learning what the will of God is. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, we've arrived. I've been saved 57 years. You can't tell me nothing else. If that would be my attitude, I'm the very one. The Lord shouts from heaven, learn of me. You don't know anything yet. Learn of me. For I have given you, John 13:15, for I have given you an example. What are examples for? What's the reason to have examples? To learn. To see the example. Human beings, and I'm no psychologist, but I found this to be true in my life and virtually every person I've ever met, we're creatures of comparison. Everything you think about it, every judgment you make, every decision basically you make, you do by the sake of comparison. You think about what was in a situation or what this happened to this person, or you compare it to what you've experienced before. You see my point? You're a creature of comparison, and you necessarily compare things. So it ought to be in the believer's life. We ought to get up today comparing what we desire to do based on what we did yesterday. It will motivate and it will enlighten and empower and improve us to do the will of God. Paul said, or John said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have always, or as I have done to you. Verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Boy, I'm going to tell you, Jesus, I know where Jude got his. I know where James got his. I know where Peter got his directness and down to earth, right to the rubber meets the road. Jesus just puts it out there. He said, if you know these things, what things? These truths that the servant is not greater than his Lord, and the one that sent us is greater than us that are sent. He said, if you know these two things, happy are ye if you do them. Live your life in light of them. So many of us think we know more than God. Well, preacher, what a preposterous, asinine statement. Why would you say that there's people that think they know more than God? Because there is. Oh, we may not say I'm more knowledgeable than the God of heaven, but we live as though we know more than God. God says, this is what I want you to do. Say, no, God, I think it's what I need to do is over here. God says, don't go do this. Well, Lord, I've thought it out and I've weighed it out. I'm going to go do it. You see, the underlying thought and the underlying attitude is that we know more than God. We'll never learn how to discharge our responsibilities apart from Christ. It's not profound. That's not earth-shattering. That need not be carved into the side of Mount Rushmore as a profound truth. But it is the truth. We'll never know and focus on our responsibilities apart from drawing close and nigh to Christ. You want to live for the world? You want to live lukewarm? You want to live lackadaisical? You want to live apathetic? Keep right on going and you'll wind this thing up called life, never obtaining and never getting to where Christ would have had you get. We'll face Him ashamed in that day. We'll face Him saved so much as by fire in that day. There's nothing. Preacher, oh, if I can make it in. That's what you say now. I promise you, when we're standing there and it's revealed in its entirety what Christ has done for us, and we stand there penniless, as it were, and without any redeeming thing to give back to Him, we're going to be ashamed. Amen. I'll tell you this, heaven will be awash in bitter tears. Focus upon our responsibility. Involves love our responsibility, learn our responsibility. Finally on this, live our responsibility. Live our responsibility. Or I should say live for our responsibility. What do you live for? I got in this mindset when I was turned about 55. I got in this mindset of retiring in my mind. I got to thinking about it. And I got to daydreaming about it. I got to dreaming about, oh, how nice it's going to be when I don't no longer have to go in and punch a clock, or no longer have to do this or do that for the man. It consumed me at times to think about and to prepare for that day when I was going to walk away. Well, in January, I walked away. But I didn't walk away from work. I didn't walk away from responsibilities. All I did is walk away from getting paid for them. The one thing that it did enable me to do was concentrate more and look more toward the responsibilities that the Lord has given me in my Christian life. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Remember, we're talking about living for our responsibility. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Thy thoughts shall be established. That goes in a dovetail with what Paul wrote about the renewal of the mind. You know, I told you the mind is where you'll succeed or fail. Yes, you've been saved. Yes, your soul has been redeemed. Your heart is the Lord's. but your mind is the engine that makes your body go. And if you get your mind in the wrong place, all your endeavors on this earth is going to be clouded and misshapen and deformed, as it were. You want a right mind? Commit your works unto the Lord, thy thoughts shall be established. In Ephesians 6, verse 5, Paul admonished the servants to be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. See, the way all life works for the believer, the way this whole thing works is everything we think, everything we do, everything we say as unto Christ. Preacher, I didn't know I was getting into all that when I said, Lord, come into my heart and forgive me my sin. I want to live for you. Well, if that really happened, this knowledge that we are to do and be and everything is to be unto Christ, that ought to be a source of pleasure and enjoyment and not an onus of a burden or not a drag on your mind or your thought process. It ought to be a joy to know I can have joy unspeakable and full of glory just by living unto Christ. I challenge you to do it for 3 weeks. Do it for 3 days. Call me up and tell me, was that a bad piece of advice? Everything you do, think, say, everything be as unto Christ. And tell me how it works out in your life. Finally, we've seen that we need to find our responsibility, that we need to focus on that responsibility. And finally, we need to get to the crux of our text and be faithful in our responsibilities. Verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We're to be much more than a servant. It ought to be a greater extent of being of our personal Christian life than to just be a servant of Christ. It ought to be that we can be called a steward of Christ. The steward has the trust of the master. The steward has the responsibilities that the master bestows upon him, and the steward has the faithfulness to execute and to do what the master's bidding may entail. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Well, we see enough of that, don't we? People tooting their own horn, people presenting themselves and their goodness and their qualities to this world. The old story, if you won't toot your horn, nobody else will, has been taken well to heart in modern day America. You see the braggarts, you see those who, and I really like these, the ones that brag without trying to let you know that they're bragging. And what they don't realize, it's all over them that they're bragging. You put yourself out there and you build yourself up, it's evident to everybody else what you're doing. The Bible says, put them in mind to be subject to privileges and powers in verse 1 of Titus chapter 3. Let me get back to where that verse I was just on. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. If we could find them, there might be a relaxed need of preaching on faithfulness. Thank God for every one of you here in these pews and for you in your cars this morning at the house of God. Thank God for that. I don't take it lightly as a preacher, and I don't take it lightly as a member of the church at Morningstar Baptist Church. It gratifies me to see people coming to the house of God. It shows me that there's something in them that, you know, I can't see all that's going on in there, but at least there's a desire to be at the house of God that Sunday morning. And it's a joy and a blessing. We ought to be able to find faithful men in this day and age. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Proverbs 28:20. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. The faithfulness to God is in view here. Faithfulness and everything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. That's in view here. Priorities. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant when his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Let us be faithful, and I'm going to give you these quickly. First of all, in our readiness. How many of us got up today thinking the Lord's going to come today? I didn't. I got up this morning and things rapid fire began to come into my life, connected with today's service, connected with what was going to go on today. I awoke and I lay there and get my thoughts together and wasted 30, 45 minutes that I precious time I could have used, and then I began to find out things connected with church and the service. And so the thought came to me as I was scurrying about this morning trying to get things ready, where Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, be ready to rebuke and to exhort. Those are things that the man of God must always be ready to do. I didn't have 2 weeks worth of preparation for this particular message, but the point being, God enables the man of God to come and to be instant. If his heart is to be ready, then the believer's heart is to be ready. God will enable that heart to be ready. Let us be faithful in our readiness. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You may not be called upon in just a few minutes to get a message ready for Sunday morning, but you might be confronted out in this world instantaneously to give an account of salvation to somebody. You might have the opportunity presented to you and God bring into your heart and into your pathway somebody who's he knows is very shortly going to be in eternity. And what if we were the stopgap for that soul headed toward hell? What if God puts him in our path and we can't be ready and giving an answer to those people? Lord forbid, God forbid, that we ever face anybody in eternity that says, if you would have told me about Christ, I wouldn't be here. Let us be faithful in our readiness. Let us be faithful in our regularity. You know, there's a good thing to be said about being in a rut. Everybody has the negative connotation of, oh, it's a rut. We're in a rut. I'm in a rut. Let's do something. Let's, you know, men maybe run out and buy a Corvette or women may get a facelift. I don't know. The world does crazy things when they find themselves in a rut. It ain't necessarily a bad, it isn't necessarily, excuse me, a bad thing for a believer to be in a rut when it's a rut in the Word of God. We ought to do the same things every day. Every moment of every day, we ought to adhere to the things that God has set forth. And if that be a rut, we ought to just dig down and get right in the middle of it and travel that same path till we get to heaven. Amen. A regularity. These are things that the pastor has to harp on, yet he should never, ever have to preach on. Number one, our attendance. Number two, our tithing. Number three, our prayer life. Number four, our Bible reading. And the list goes on and on. Why do we have to, as preachers, preach on these things to believers? These things ought to be ingrained in us, and they ought to be a part of our very being that we're to do these things. Christianity 101. And yet we come to our churches, and our services are consumed with remediation. That is going back and covering the same stuff over and over about being in church faithfully, about tithing faithfully, giving your offerings, about all the other basic oracles of the faith. And the pastor has to spend time and time and time again encouraging and trying to enable people to do what they ought to be doing. Amen. Our responsibility is to be ready and be regular in our service. And lastly, this morning, reliable. Reliable. I'd like to think that my wife can rely upon me. I'd like to think if she hears a noise in the night, she doesn't grab a gun and head toward the door, but she's going to reach over there and shake me. I hope she don't turn a light on and scream. Probably scare me half to death. but she relies on me. I'm the one going to go meet the threat. I'm the one going to step in the path of whatever's possibly wrong outside or trying to get through the door. God ought to be able to rely on us. He's not coming here to walk in form of man during this church age. Jesus is not coming back to personally attend to these things. He's not going to go out and knock on doors and pack it. He's not going to meet you at your house in bodily form and say, let's go into the back room and have prayer. Let's sit down and read some of my word together. It's not going to happen. Well, preacher, I know that. Well, he expects us to do it. He expects us to be regular. Jesus said in verse 1 of chapter 16 of Luke, he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Now get this. This rich man had a steward. He was over the rich man's house. He was over his wealth. His what he said went. He had the authority of the rich man vested in him, and it was upon him, it was incumbent upon him to be the rich man to the world and to all those at large. He was the steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. The rich man called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Given an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. What a tragic story. What a tragic example for the Lord to throw out there. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying if we're not found faithful, we as the people, the children of God, if we're not found to be faithful stewards, He'll relieve us of that place and that responsibility and that position. I often pray, as I pray in my study or prayer clause, I often pray right here, Lord, don't ever leave me to myself. You think you want to be your own boss. You think you want to call the shots. I've tried it, and every time I try it, I make a royal mess of things in my life. When I try to run my life and leave Christ and leave God and what He says, I may not consciously mean to leave Him, but when I start putting myself, have the preeminence in myself instead of Christ, that's where we're running our own selves. And the Bible says this, that the steward is representative of the master of the house. The steward don't have the discretion to decide how to run the house. The master of the house tells him, here's what I want you to do. You see where I've headed with this? We're not our own. We are bought with a price. Oh, how we need to be good stewards of our responsibilities. In conclusion here this morning, the master one day is going to return. As Jesus gave in this parable, the steward having to account to the master, one day we're going to account to the master. We're going to stand before Him, and He's going to call into question those things He gave us to do and what we did with them. I don't know of any more heartbreaking thing is to betray people's trust. A husband betray the trust of a wife, or vice versa. The children to betray the trust of parents. Parents to live in such a way that they betray the trust of their children. How much more would it be to betray the trust of God? Be a good steward. Focus. Find focus and facilitate those responsibilities. Live them. Do them. As our heads are bowed just for a moment, the invitation is going to be going on right now. Miss Meyer is going to play something on the piano. I'm not asking you to come to this altar, but I am asking you to speak to God, to talk to God this morning. Ask Him to open your heart and show you, how are you meeting your responsibilities as a steward of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we get the idea that, well, I'm not the preacher and I'm not a deacon. I'm not even a Sunday school teacher or an usher. I don't really have a part in the church. You've got the most important part. You're a member of the body of Christ. I covered that in depth on Wednesday night service, about us being members of that body. Doesn't matter if you're an arm or a leg, an eye, a finger. Doesn't matter if you're the little toe. It doesn't matter.
You're needed in the body. Every member is needed. The head, apart from the arms and the legs, is no good. The eyes, all of these things that we consider very important parts of the body, no good without the others. Jesus used that analogy about the members of the body to drive home to us how important we are in the body of Christ. Every single one of us. You in the pews, you in the car, it matters not. We're important as members of the body of Christ. We have our responsibilities, each of us. It's time that we get about doing and fulfilling our responsibilities. I've failed him much in my life, oh so much. I couldn't write enough books in the rest of my life. I couldn't write enough books to tell how I failed the Lord Jesus. Well, it'd be wonderful if I could say I can't write enough books in the rest of my life to tell how I've honored him and how I've obeyed him and how I've labored for him. I wish I could do that, but I can't. I fear that when it comes right down to the end of the way that I'm going to be found a servant certainly that could have done much better. But I don't want to be a servant that he looks upon and says, you did nothing. I entrusted you with things. I entrusted you with my will, and you did nothing about it. I entrusted you with talents, and you buried them in the dirt. You never would use them. Lord, grant that he don't tell us that. It's not going to magically happen, folk. You have to decide with your mind to commit your heart to do the will of God. I fear that there's going to be people sit around their entire life intending to do that one day, but never get around to it. I believe if the Lord were to reveal how many people's reached the end of their life and slipped out into eternity, people that are saved, but slip out into eternity never having accomplished nothing for the cause of Christ. The prospect of that is just, it's unbearable for me, and I know for many of you. So we better be busy about the Father's business. Lord, grant that when we see the Father's business, we look at it in the view that His Son did, that it's our very life to do His will. It's our very meat, our nourishment, our sustenance for the spiritual man to do what the Lord have us to do. We'll be leaving just in a minute. I hope and trust everyone's did what the Lord have you to do, whether there in the pew, in the car, or in this altar. Fathers, we go on our way today. Lord, I beg you to go with your people. I pray that these truths would stay evident in our heart and life every moment of our existence. Lord, the responsibility of being good stewards, finding the responsibilities that you'd have us to do, focusing on it, and being faithful in it. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Oh, God, help us to be faithful. I pray for the many people in our church that need you in this hour. I pray especially for the Harmon family. Oh, God, I pray you would move in there. Lord, your presence would fill the hearts of that family. Lord, we're grateful Sister Barbara had the testimony that she knew you. We're grateful, Lord, that she was faithful to this church while she was a member here. Lord, I pray that you'll help that family in this great loss, in this great time. Bless us now as we adjourn to our houses. And Lord, at the next appointed hour, Wednesday night, meet with us back here. We'll praise you for that. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Yes, Lord, you've been good to me. just want to thank you. You've been good to me, Lord, and I just want to praise you. You came for me when I was astray. You took me back, all my sins forgave, and I just want to thank you. You've been good to me. You came for me when I was astray. You took me back, all my sins forgave.